This is Murray Yates, welcoming you today to Mission Breakthrough. Good afternoon. This is Mission Breakthrough. This month we are looking at praise. And about 3 months ago, we were looking at praise also. And we saw various ways that we could praise God. We also saw that we needed to accept the circumstances that surround us and even things which come to us which aren't very good. But coming back to ministering praise to others today, this is a story of one young girl. A young girl about 30 and single started coming to our church seeking a solution to her problems rather than seeking him who is the answer. One evening she made a commitment but found it hard to live up to, and her life was slowly going downhill. She needed a job and couldn't find one. Her forthcoming marriage was falling apart with arguments all the time until she was terribly nervous. Her fiancé was not a Christian and had no inclinations along that line. She had had an automobile accident a few months before and still had to wear a back brace. Until the accident suit was settled, she could not collect any compensation from insurance and so was getting away over her head in debt. Things looked very black for her, and so one evening she called me, mainly, I believe, looking for an ear into which she could pour out her troubles into. But our Lord had other ideas, and during the conversation she asked me if I was going to our Tuesday night meeting. Before she could say that she was not going, I asked her to pick me up. After I hung up the phone, doubts assailed me as to the loving kindness I had shown or not shown her, and letting her use her car, knowing how short and fun she was. But I put it out of my mind, figuring that if God had wanted it to happen differently, he surely would have arranged it. She came to me nearly an hour early. She began to enumerate for the upteenth time all her troubles, and I was praying in the Spirit for God to show me what to say in answer to her. It turned out that he didn't want me to say anything to her, but by the Spirit, I was led to ask her to kneel with me in prayer. I began by thanking God that she was so far in debt, that her marriage was probably off, and that she couldn't find a job. I thanked him for everything in her life. Then I stopped and looked at her. She was kneeling there, eyes open and mouth too, in astonishment. I quoted her the scriptures that tell us to give thanks in all things. She did reluctantly, not with a thankful heart, but she did it. We went on to the prayer meeting, and that very night the minister laid hands on her, and Jesus baptized her in the Holy Spirit, and she spoke in other tongues. Praise God. His ways are truly wonderful. As she has come to understand what God has really done for her and to accept his tender love for her, things have started to happen in her life. When she told her fiancé the things that had taken place in her spiritual life, he showed his true unregenerate nature, and the engagement was broken to the mutual benefit of both. She has a job in a doctor's office that she likes very much, and one of the couples in this part of his body gave her $400 to clear up the unpaid debts. How can anyone doubt his love? in my own life, every day is filled with small miracles as I give God thanks to things good or seemingly bad. For I know all things do absolutely work together for my good. And the person who wrote this says, I am a secretary at a home for alcoholics, and I have seen God redeem men through this very prayer put in action. We want to dig a little bit deeper into how to minister praise, but also to find out other things that we need to do when we come to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me start off by taking a reading from Power and Praise by Merlin Crothers. If I offer you 10 cents as a free gift, you probably won't get very excited about it. You may wonder why I'm doing it, and you may even laugh at me. If I give you another dime and tell you again that it is free, you may shake your head, wondering some more. And if I continue giving you dimes until I've given you 20, your interest may be stimulated, but you will still be at a loss to figure out what I am trying to prove. If instead of a dime I offer you a $1,000 bill, I'm sure you will get excited right away. And if I increase the gift to $20,000, you will stare at me in amazement as you begin to realize just how fortunate you are. You may cry for joy, and you will probably want to tell someone right away about the wonderful gift you've received. What great news to share with others. As long as you live, you'll want to talk about it. Say, did I ever tell you about the $20,000 I was given for free? God has given us many gifts. They are free for the asking, but you may only know of them as 10-cent gifts. We don't get excited over 10 cents. Your heart doesn't beat faster when you think of receiving a dime. You don't cry tears of gratitude and joy when you think of God's goodness. What's wrong? Is it God's gifts? No, you are living in a 10-cent world. Many church-going people think of God's gift of eternal life as a 10-cent gift. They believe they have to struggle to live a good life to keep their free gift. Trying hard to live a good life puts them under such a continual strain that they often wonder if trying hard to be a Christian is really worth it. No wonder they aren't very enthusiastic about sharing the good news with anyone else. To them, it just means going to church on Sunday, staying away from things that might be a lot of fun, and giving them their hard-earned cash in the offering plate. If this is your salvation, I understand why you spend all your free evenings watching TV, and why you never think of speaking to your neighbour or to a stranger on the street about God's wonderful love for us. As far as you know, God's gift to you is only equivalent to a dime. So why should you be interested in receiving any more? Dime gifts you can do without. But if you receive a $1,000 gift, you'll be hungry for more, and you would tell everyone where they could get theirs. We all want $1,000 gifts. Americans spend billions of dollars every year hoping to win something for nothing. We have a built-in hunger to acquire for ourselves anything of real value. Now I tell you that God's free gifts to us are worth more than millions of dollars. He doesn't give them only to those who meet some minimum standard of behavior. Christ has already paid the price for every gift God wants to give to us. God says, I will destroy all human plans of salvation, no matter how wise they may seem to be, and ignore the best ideas of men, even the most brilliant of them. Receiving forgiveness of sin and an eternal life as a free gift doesn't fit into the normal pattern of life as we know it. We've been conditioned to believe that we only get what we deserve or are willing to pay for it. God's plan of giving us a totally free gift seems so impossible to us. We try to attach something to his offer. I'll receive his free gift if I do this or that or something else, we say. Yes, I hadn't intended to tell you this, but when I first came to know the Lord, I was a young man of 19, and I had just started work, and I was sitting down having a cup of tea along with another person who has also just started work. And he invited me to come to his church. They were having meetings during the week. And so I came. And I didn't expect really too much. But as I went in, a huge darkness came upon me. And I realized for the first time that I had sinned. And that night, I cried out to God to forgive me, and he did. And he showed me that there was only one way, and that was to come and invite Jesus Christ into my life so that I too could be forgiven. And that night, I invited Jesus into my life, and I found that he not only forgave me, but he gave me new life, and that is eternal life, life which goes on forever. Yes, true, I will die on this earth, but I know where I'm going afterwards. And this certainly, you see, is more than just a dime gift, isn't it? This is a gift which is worth anything that a man could give you, or anything at all. You see, the major question for you to decide when you hear wonderful news like this, whether or not Christ had the authority and the power to give you eternal life without requiring that you do one thing to deserve it, because you cannot deserve it. That is a marvelous thing. He just, as he came to me, it wasn't as if I deserved it. I had done nothing like that, anything. I didn't even believe that God was real up until then. If you think that he didn't have the power and authority, then you must do something to get yourself right with God. You will have to strive all your life to be sure you meet his standards. But God's word declares that no matter how hard you try, you cannot be as good as he demands. Your very effort to prove your own goodness is the same as saying that God is a liar, because you can't, you aren't good. And the only reason that I can rejoice is in the fact that I know that I have this wonderful peace that God has given to me, and I know where I'm going one day I die. Through Christ, all the kindness of God has been poured out upon us undeserving sinners. And now he is sending us out around the world to tell all people everywhere the great things God has done for them. I go down to St. Paul's Church on a Wednesday morning, and last year we had over 24 people coming each Wednesday morning for lunch. And these were overseas students studying at university. Now the thing is, at least 12 of these people came and invited Jesus Christ into their life. Oh yes, they had their religion before, but you see, Jesus Christ doesn't offer religion. No, but he does offer eternal life. And this is what I found, and that is also what the students found. Yes, some of them were Hindu, some were Muslim people, and yet they found that Jesus Christ was living and real, and they went away excited. And so through Christ, all the kindness of God has been poured out upon us undeserving sinners. And Paul had received some of these $1,000 bills, as it were, and he was excited. He was determined to let the whole world know. This good news tells us that God makes us ready for heaven, makes us right in God's sight when we put our faith and trust in Christ to save us. Paul said that God makes us ready. When God does it, can you depend on it being done right? Well, will there be any room for improvement? Are you ready to face him at the end of life if you are what he has made you? We can't make ourselves good enough, no matter how hard we try. No one can ever find God's favour by being good enough. For the more we know of God's laws, the clearer it becomes that we don't obey them. The more you learn about what is right, the more you will be aware of how unrighteous you are. Only the proud of heart feel that they have made it to some state of personal goodness. But Christ is the only unselfish, sinless force in the world. Only his presence in you makes you any better than the most sinful person who ever lived. Then what can we boast about doing to earn our salvation? Nothing at all. Why? Because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds, it is based on what Christ has done and our faith in him. So it is that we are saved by faith in Christ and not by the good things we do. And Paul emphasized that this doctrine of faith was nothing new. He pointed out that Abraham was never accepted by God because of his good deeds, but because of his faith. Abraham was not necessarily a good man even by the moral standards of his day. When he was going into an alien country, he knew that the people there might decide to rob him of some of his possessions, his cattle, or even his beautiful wife. So to make his journey safer, he decided to introduce his wife Sarah as a sister. This way, he reasoned, any dangerous male suitors would show him favours instead of trying to kill him. Sure enough, it happened as Abraham had expected. The king himself saw Sarah and wanted her for his wife. She was brought to her place, his place, and Abraham was bestowed with fine gifts. Now what did Abraham do? Make plans to rescue his wife? Not at all. He simply enjoyed his good fortune. God himself had to intervene and show the king that Abraham had been deceitful. Would you accept Abraham as a member of your church? Consider the question carefully. God accepted Abraham not because he lived up to the moral standards, obviously, but because Abraham believed God. His faith was accepted as all the goodness he needed. Abraham may not be good in your eyes, but he was good in God's eyes because he believed. You may think more of your own goodness than you do of Abraham or some people you know. But in God's eyes, man's sinfulness is total and complete. Degrees of goodness and badness cannot determine our salvation or our usefulness in God's kingdom. Abraham didn't earn his way to heaven by being good. And Paul wrote, "For being saved is a gift. If a person could earn it by being good, then it wouldn't be free. But it is. It is given to those who do not work for it. For God declares sinners to be good in his sight if they have faith in Christ to save them from God's wrath. We are made good in God's sight. If you really believe this, would you be excited about it? Would you want to tell others how simple it is to become a Christian? Just think of it. Around you are millions of people who actually believe that to become a Christian they must be good enough. And they know only too well that they can never manage to become good enough. How desperate and bleak their future must be. How they need to hear the good news. God's gift is free, Paul wrote. If it is by God's kindness we are saved, then it is not by their being good enough, for in that case the free gift would no longer be free. It isn't free when it is earned. The good news should be proclaimed everywhere, and yet most Christians are curiously tongue-tied when it comes to talking about it. Have you ever gone up to a stranger and asked for directions to a bus station or to Joe's Pizza Parlour? Were you scared when you did it? Did your heart pound and your tongue feel dry and swollen? Of course not. Then why do you feel that way when you think of telling a stranger what Jesus Christ has done for him? God wants us to share the good news with everyone. Jesus told his disciples to go out and tell the whole world what he had done for us. So who do you think wants to keep it a secret? Yes, there is an enemy prowling around, and his favourite trick is to make us fearful of sharing the wonderful news about God's free gifts. But if we are absolutely certain of what God has done for us, if we've accepted some of his free $1,000 bills, then we are going to bubble over with the news. And some people will still worry about how good God requires us to be once we've been forgiven of our sins and have received the free gift of eternal life. But Paul wrote about that to the Romans. Now then, the question is this blessing given only to those who have faith in Christ, but also keep the Jewish laws? Or is the blessing also given to those who do not keep the Jewish rules, but only trust in Christ? Well, what about Abraham? We say that he received these blessings through his faith. Was it by faith alone, or because he also kept the Jewish rules? Well, Paul draws an amazing conclusion. Abraham did not keep the law because there was no law yet given. It is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not because Abraham obeyed God's laws, but because he trusted God to keep his promise. The Jews kept excusing themselves and insisted that they were not sinners. And many Christians misunderstand Jesus' answer to the Jews. But you too can find the true answer by inviting Jesus Christ into your life. This is Murray Yates, signing off for this month. May God bless you all.
Jesus, all our sins and graces.